of the readings today talk about the same thing in different ways, and we're also in Jeremiah on Tuesday night, and what we read in Jeremiah talks about the same thing. As you know, we are coming up on Tisha B'Av, which is the ninth of Av, and depending on whether you go by the rabbinic calendar or the Karaite calendar, Tisha B'Av starts tonight by the rabbinic calendar. By the sighting of the moon, the ninth of Av will start Sunday night. It is not a biblically commanded anything. It is a commemoration of some things that I'll tell you about in just a minute. Traditionally, Jews fast on that day. It is not a commanded fast. It is not a Sabbath. So whatever you want to do on that day is entirely up to you. The ninth of Av is the time when bad things have happened to the Jewish people for over 3,000 years. And one of the reasons I like Tisha B'Av, and that's an odd thing to say, but is Tisha B'Av validates the history of the Bible. As many of you know, I came to faith because I'm a military engineer, and we had a priest one summer that came through and was teaching the military history of the Bible. Had a topo map and laid out the various battles, and I looked at that and I said, wow, that's real history. If I were there, that would be what I would have done, because the terrain is such and so forth that whole story makes complete sense militarily. And so I said to myself, well, if that's true, what else is true? And I started taking the Bible seriously. And of course, here I am. Tisha B'Av is the same way, because we have biblically records of the things that happened on the ninth of Av, and those records match secular history, and the things that happen on the ninth of Av start back in 1300 BC and go all the way up to 2005. So the fact that the Bible says this, 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 and oh, by the way, this, 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 and this continue tells me that I'm dealing with a book of real history. So the first shot is the sin of the spies, which is what we read about today. This is rabbinic. It is not scriptural. In other words, scripture doesn't say what day this happened. The rabbis say it was the ninth of Av when the spies came back and brought a bad report. The next thing that happens on the ninth of Av was the first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And that was in 429 BC. The next thing that happened is in 69 BC, on the very same day, the Romans destroyed the temple. Then we had the Bar Kokhba rebellion and the Battle of Batar. Bar Kokhba revolt was destroyed. A year later, on the same day, the Romans plowed the Temple Mount and sowed it with salt. The English expelled the Jews on the 9th of Av in 1290. The Spanish expelled the Jews on the 9th of Av in 1492. Germany declared war on Russia on the 9th of Av in 1914. And the Russians then turned around and declared war on their own Jews and killed something like 300,000 of them, which was started by World War I on the 9th of Av in 1914. In 1941, Heinrich Himmler received from the Nazi Party orders to implement the final solution, which led to the murder of over 6 million. On the 9th of Av, the Nazis started cleaning out the Warsaw Ghetto and started taking Jews to Treblinka. In 2005, Ariel Sharon expelled the Jews from Gush Katif. That was on the 9th of Av. And interestingly, Ariel Sharon had promised as part of his campaign that he was going to get Jews out of Palestinian territory and implement basically a two-state solution. 6 months later, Ariel Sharon had a stroke and was in a vegetative state until he died in 2014. I'm not privy to what God says, but I think God says, no, you're not going to do that. One of the interesting things about that is, of course, a stroke is a head wound, And there was a lot of speculation that Ariel Sharon might have been the Antichrist if he had recovered from his head wound, but he didn't. As I say, he was in a persistent vegetative state for 8 years, and then he died. One of the things that I've mentioned to you lots of times is history is prophecy. So as you read the stories in the Bible, what you discover is the same things happen over and over and over again in different generations. Abraham goes down to Egypt and says, "She's not my wife, she's my sister." Same thing happens with Abimelech and Isaac. All sorts of things happen repeatedly in Scripture. And so this repetition that happens to the Israelites on Tisha B'Av, as I say, is one of the things that tells me that I'm dealing with real history. The Bible lays it out in Scripture, and it just continues right along, and you can watch it for over 3,000 years, over and over and over and over again. So why are we talking about this, besides that's the time we are in? One of the things about the spies, the rabbis say that the sin of the spies when they brought back a bad report was on the ninth of Av. It's not Scripture, but I don't have any problem believing it. What we have is a continual loss of focus on God. When the spies come back, they say, "Whoa, fortified cities, giants, we can't do this." Well, they had just seen what God had done to Egypt. They witnessed that. The Canaanites were small potatoes compared to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the mightiest empire in the region at that time. So the Canaanites, given what God had done, were not going to be a problem. So these people lost focus on God and sowed panic in the people. And of course, you all know that story. Tuesday night, we're in Jeremiah. And I want to read you a passage from Jeremiah 17. So Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Here's the payoff. Verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deed." What I said about this on Tuesday night is God is in heaven, the world is in your face. So all of us intellectually know that God is the one who causes things to happen. God is the one that has his hand on Israel. God is the one who walks with believers. We all know that. But the world is in your face. And so what happens with the spies, for example, is, yeah, okay, we know God is with us, but there's these big Amorites. What are we going to do? And what happens over and over and over again to Israel is they lose track of God because of the pressures of the world. And by the way, that's what Yeshua is talking about when he's washing people's feet. Let me read that passage to you. John 13, 7 through 10. Yeshua answered them, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Yeshua answered, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands, my head." Yeshua said to him, here's the key, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." This business of except for his feet, you all know biblically, because you've all seen Bible plays where kids dress up in towels, everybody walks around with sandals on. and you got sheep going down the street, and you got horses going down the street, and all that kind of stuff. So it was a custom when you come into a house to get water to wash your feet, because your feet got really dirty. And what I'm saying to you is that is a metaphor for the world being in your face, but God is in heaven. So as you go through the world, your feet get dirty, and you have to wash them periodically, but you don't have to get rebaptized. You get baptized, and you are a part of the kingdom of God, and you are one of God's children, but your feet get dirty because you're in the world. So what Yeshua is saying here is the one who has bathed, been baptized, doesn't need to wash except for his feet. So what you have is the same thing, essentially, that the spies dealt with. The world was in their face, and they lost focus on God. In Yeshua's case, he's telling you the same thing. The world is going to soil you up, but you don't need to rejoin the kingdom of God every 20 minutes. And Jeremiah is saying, if you trust in man, which is to say, if you focus on the world which is in your face, what's going to wind up happening is you're going to live under a curse. However, if you focus on God, you will live in blessing. And oh, by the way, the heart is easily distracted. That's what all of this says. We have real trouble focusing continually on God. Everybody here knows it. Tom, when he goes out to the abortion clinic, he knows he's in God's hand, but you got the Antifa guy screaming in his face. And the immediate often takes priority over the eternal. That's what it means when it says the heart is desperately wicked. The heart focuses on the earth. It's not necessarily that the heart can't come up with anything good. And I know there are lots of preachers, Calvinists among them, who say there's nothing you can do that's good. That's nonsense. That's not true. What it says is your heart is easily distracted and led astray by the immediacy of the world. It doesn't say that God doesn't care about the good things that you try and do on your own. He wants you to try and do good stuff. He wants you to succeed at doing good stuff. So people who say that you can't do anything by yourself, I'm going to gently suggest that that's not quite accurate. You can. But understand that the world in your face will get you off your blessed assurance. It really will. So, what are the symptoms of that today? We have a big chunk of our society that has rejected God, trusts in man, and is trying to roll their own. You've seen them all. You all watch the news occasionally, I'm sure. So the first thing that you have is a rebellion against reality. You can be any sex you want to be. You can be anything you want to be. Well, no, you can't. There's lots of things I can't be. I'm not very good at carrying a tune. That seems to be the way I'm wired. Okay, fine. But the point is, rejection of God rejects the only source of reality because he created everything. So if you're going to reject him, then you drift. And what you do is the world gets in your face and knocks you off of reality. And we're seeing that all over the place. Let me give you some examples of unreality versus autonomous fantasy. In economics, it's called socialism. People think that socialism will work. It never has. It never will, because it's contrary to reality. And you can call your socialism communism. You can call your socialism fascism. You can call your socialism socialism. Doesn't matter what you call it. It doesn't work. Never will. That's a fantasy. Biological. You can be any sex you want. No, you can't. You are what you are. You are the way that God worked in your mother with your father and popped you out. That's what you are. And it doesn't matter that you don't like it. In reality, doesn't care that you don't like it. Green energy. the idea that we're going to be able to power the world with unicorn gas is just stupid. And Germany, by the way, is finding that out. Russia is turning off their gas. And they're saying, oh. And in fact, I was talking to Matthew this past week when we were down there. One of the things that's happening in Europe right now is France is powering a lot of Europe because they built a whole lot of nuclear plants. So they've got nuclear power, and they're actually selling power all over Europe because everybody else is, we don't have any gas. In fact, Germany is such a mess that the Germans are trying to go out and gather firewood for the winter, except it requires a permit. This is a denial of reality that you can power an industrial civilization on wind and solar. Texas has had brownouts as their wind farms froze up. It's not reliable. But everybody on the left thinks that this is it. This is the way of the future. It's a denial of reality. And the other part of being against God and denying reality is when somebody points out that your reality is not true, you don't get a rational discussion. What you get is screaming. And this, again, is a symptom of those who are trusting in man and not trusting in God. They are operating under a curse. And if you try and explain to them that what you're believing is has no reality, you don't get a, oh, well, you know, your opinion, my opinion. No, you get screaming. They yell at you. By the way, the same thing that happened with the spies. Remember, the spies come back and say, whoa, strong cities, giants, we can't do this. What do the people of Israel do when they fall into the panic? Moses and Caleb and Joshua say, yeah, we can do this. They start screaming at them, and they threaten to stone them. So the reaction there is angry, violent, don't you disturb what I believe. In fact, I saw one of these internet memes. It said, during the zombie apocalypse, this group is going to campaign for zombie rights. They will. Just count on it. So, as you're going through the world, understand that God is in heaven. You all know that. But the fact that the world is in your face is always going to be a problem for us. And there are always going to be situations where you're going to temporarily get knocked off your blessed assurance, and you're going to focus on the world when you really shouldn't. That's going to happen. It happens to everybody. You lose your job or whatever, and you know, all of a sudden, what am I going to do? It happens to all of us. That is not sinful. What becomes sinful is when you start to focus entirely on that and you lose track of the source of your reality, which is God. And if you let it go too far, what you'll wind up doing is you'll wind up screaming at people who say to trust in God and so forth. You know, oh, what do you mean trust in God? I don't have a job. Ah! We've all seen that. We've all done that. But be aware that historically in the Bible, what happens over and over and over again is Israel loses focus. They forget God, they go to idols and so forth, they start going away from the Torah, and eventually God reels them in. What you don't want to have happen in your life is God to have to reel you in periodically, because that's often unpleasant. What you want to do is keep yourself focused as best you can on God. And when you get yourself knocked off of focus, recognize that that's what's happened. Recognize where you are. Because if you recognize where you are, then you all know the way back. You all know it. And so what you're dealing with is your heart, which, remember, is deceitful. And your heart will tell you the most important thing in the whole world is, I've lost my job, somebody's in my face, whatever. That's the most important thing right now. That's what your heart will tell you. That's what it means when it says the heart is deceitful. And just recognize, okay, got it. I understand what's going on here. We'll deal with the emergency as best we can, but we will not ultimately lose focus. We will come back. Because, as I say, you all know the way back. Sometimes the way back has to do with repentance. You know, when you get knocked off and you've drifted off into sin, which people do, repentance is the way back. Sometimes it's just, oh, wait a minute. This is urgent, but it's not important. Urgent and important are two different words. They're spelled differently. Your heart responds to the urgent. You should be responding to the important. And you all know what the difference is, and you all know which is which. Just keep track of your heart, and as it wants to go off into the weeds, which it will, just reel it back in so that God doesn't have to.